You guys really fill in once the music starts. It's like 150 more people all of a sudden. How's everybody doing? First service was with me, but they were quiet. How are you guys doing? I may just ask questions otherwise. You know, my name is Ben. I'm really privileged and to be here with you this morning. I love to speak at 24. I love just to be back with this family. I now consider that I have two church homes. I have one in Mississippi, which is the church I went through at the end of high school that ordained me and first sent me out. And I love to be back at Fairview, but I love to be back at 24 now. And it's good to see a lot of you. And it's always different when I come. I see a lot of people I know and people I don't know. But I used to be one of the pastors here for about 4 years. And it was a great privilege to serve. And about 2.5 years ago, I was feeling a call to plant a church. And the guys here, Chris and Joey and Nathan, agreed. They felt like I was called to do that. So they sent me out to plant a church in East Nashville. And we pursued that for about 2 years. And it was an adventure. It was hard. It was good. Met a lot of people who didn't know Jesus and shared the message with them. And we're trying to build something there. And for whatever reason, I'm not really sure all the reasons, it didn't make it. So we sought after that for about 2 years. And near the end of the summer, felt like it was time to shut it down. And so that's what we did. So since August, I've been kind of resting. Chris, Royalty, and a couple other guys that I really trust to account as mentors and confidants said, Ben, just rest for a while. Don't move on to anything else too quickly. And so that's what we've been doing. And I've been jumping in at a church called Resonate, which is in Madison, which is also kind of East Nashville, just a little further east. And I feel like actually that's where we've been resting. I had a good friend that pastored there. It's a newer church plant as well. I feel like God's told us to stay there until further notice. And so in some ways, it's kind of a continuation of what we've done, just not in the form that I thought. And what's cool is I still have relationships with people that I've been sharing the gospel with who they could just as easily go to Resonate as they could Basilea because they're not that far apart. And so we are just trying to figure out what all the next steps are. We don't know it yet and are okay with that. I would ask that you'd pray for me. I'm going to be serving there, but not all the money's figured out. And so I'll probably be bivocational for who knows how long. And I don't have a job yet. So that's kind of where we are. And it's a somewhat scary but exciting place to be. And to add to the craziness, we're pregnant again. Have third baby on the way. Found out we're having a little girl. Which literally freaked Megan and I out for about a day. We were just kind of like, we knew it was a possibility. They were like, girl, and we're kind of like, are you kidding? And so then it was just kind of like, I don't know what to do with that yet. And so my mind's been kind of coming around, but we're going to have a little girl and name her Keller. And we're really excited about that. She's due in April. And so that's kind of what's going on with us. Quick update on the Atkinsons. If you will, turn with me to Colossians 1. And we're going to be reading 11 verses, Colossians 1, 13 through 23. And I want to talk with you about this idea, the idea of the Christian worldview. The idea that Christianity is not just something that we do once or twice a week. It's not just a service that we attend. It's not just a building that we go to. It's not just a morality that we embrace. But that the gospel, that Christianity is actually an entire worldview that we put on. So that's where I'm headed. This text is going to help us do that. Let me tell you two things about Colossians before we read it. The Apostle Paul had planted a church or churches in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. And one of the guys that was with him helping plant, Epaphras, left Ephesus to go to Colossae and plant a church. And so he planted this church in Colossae. Paul had never actually met them face to face. And so he's writing this letter several years after the church has been planted, and he's encouraging them. He's heard about what God has done. He's excited about it. He wishes he could meet them. He's not sure if that's ever going to happen. But he's encouraging them, and he's specifically warning them. The report he's gotten about this church in Colossae is that there's been some false teachers that have kind of come into the church and are trying to encourage everybody to kind of move on to the next stage, you might say. Trying to say, well, yes, you've got Jesus, that's great, but you also need this, whatever that was. And Paul is writing to remind them You don't need Jesus plus something else. You need Jesus. And if you have Jesus, he's more than you could ever imagine. And you here this morning, if you have Jesus, you have more than you could ever imagine. So I just want to lift up that idea with Paul and talk about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how that should influence the way we think about everything. Okay, so let's go ahead and read together. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13. He, that's the Father in this case, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Read that again. Think through what Paul just said. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, this is Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we're going to dive into that. We're going to talk about worldview. Now, worldview is a couple of different ways to explain what worldview is. One way to think about a worldview is it's the glasses you wear, not literally, figuratively, it's the glasses you wear, the mind frame that you embrace that helps you to see everything else. So the way you interpret everything in the world around you, you interpret it by looking through a worldview. What do you believe to be the truth about how things really are? That's your worldview. What is life really about? That's your worldview. Whatever you believe life is really about affects how you view everything in this life and even in the afterlife. That's your worldview. Another way to think about it is it's a story. It's the big story. A worldview is the big story that when you put all the little stories together, your story, my story, George Bush's story, you know, everybody's story. When all those stories, I don't know where Bush came from. I'm sorry, it just popped in my head. When you put all the little stories together, how do those little stories make a big story? What's it about? Where's it leading to? That's a worldview. There's been two dominant worldviews in Western society for the last several hundred years. Neither one of them are right, but they're what people around us typically believe unless they've come to know Jesus and put on the Christian worldview. The first worldview is oftentimes called modernism, and modernism came out of the Enlightenment. And so we discovered science for the first time in the Enlightenment, and reason, the scientific method. And the worldview that came out of that was like, oh, like all of a sudden we realized like, oh, like the reason we're sick is because there's little germs. They make us sick. We didn't know that. And they started going, well, there's a reason behind everything. And if, through reason and science and scientific method and evolutionary theory and things like that, we can dig down and figure out why things are happening. And the worldview that came out of modernism was this, is that basically through science, scientific method, evolutionary theory, technology, that we can be a people of progress and freedom and prosperity. Wars will end because we'll figure out how to have peace with everybody. Sickness will end because we'll know how to cure it. We'll have this connected lifestyle. We can talk to everybody. We have cell phones. I mean, all that, that's modernism. It's just belief that through these ideas, we can make the world a better place. And that was kind of the dominant worldview. It's any Iron Man fans? I know there's more than that. Iron Man, if you've seen the first one, Tony Stark discovers that old projector video thing of his dad. You remember that part? He's digging through the old box. He finds it. He puts it on. Begins watching the reel-to-reel. And he sees his dad talking, and his dad has embraced this worldview. His dad's talking about this energy source that he's created that he wants to give to the world. And he's saying, if we had free energy for everybody, the world would be a better place. And you can tell that the mind frame that he's operating from is that science and technology is going to make the world a better place, a prosperous place. We're going to live longer. Disease is going to go away. Everything's going to be great. And that was kind of the dominant worldview in Western society up until World War II. Where all of a sudden, science and technology created an atom bomb that killed tons of innocent people. People are being there going, is this technology really making the world a better place or worse? Evolutionary theory, in part, led to Hitler going, survival of the fittest, kill the weaker people. And it began to crumble. I don't know that it crumbled in a single day, but it began to crumble, and people began going, is that really what this world is about? And in came postmodernism. It's called post because they don't know what to call it. It just means after modernism. And postmodernism basically says this. This is the air we're breathing right now in our society. There probably is no big story. Reason and science don't necessarily lead to progress. Neither does religion. Everything's about your point of view. And everybody's point of view might be equally right. See things from this view or this view or this view. And what's life about? Well, create your own reality. Whatever you want it to be about. If you want meaning, this is what Oprah proposes. I've heard her propose this viewpoint. You want meaning in life? Create your own meaning. Speak into existence what you want to see. That's what life's about. No one's necessarily right. No one's necessarily wrong. We can't really necessarily know anything. There's probably not a big story. It's very relativistic. We tend to deconstruct everything, but construct nothing. That's kind of the worldview, and I could go on about it, but I think you get the gist of what I'm talking about. That's the worldview that we're bringing in. Everybody has a right. You see this on Facebook every single day. Everybody has a right to their own opinion and what they think, and you better not mess with them. Because then they'll send back angry messages to you on Facebook. What's life about? Whatever you want it to be about. And I submit to you that neither one of those is actually the real story of the world. The gospel presents the true story of the world. But even though you may have embraced that, even though you might know Christ, you don't really live like, most of the time, like that's really, that this is really the story, that Christianity is much more than simply going to a service on Sunday morning or a youth thing on Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever you have it or your small group. That Christianity is more than a couple services a week. Christianity is more than some better morality. Christianity is more than voting a certain way. Christianity is more than that. Christianity is a worldview that when you put it on and you embrace Jesus as the reality of the world, that everything about your life changes. And you are now, you have a Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, and you're his servant in his kingdom, and that affects you every single day. Church is not about entertainment. This is about building you up so that you can go out as ambassadors of the kingdom of God and tell others about what Jesus has done. We don't go to church, we are the church. We're a family of missionary servants who are disciples of Jesus, who are sent to make disciples of the entire world, our neighbor next door, and to the uttermost. And that's what I want to talk to you about in Colossians. So, I want us to read the first verse again, and we're going to start here. He has delivered us, the Father. Pay attention to the tense here. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The big story, what's the big story that the Bible's telling? What's this? We got a lot of stuff here. What's all it put together? If we're going to make it into a movie, what does it look like? It's better than the thing that was on the History Channel. It was decent. It's better than that. Here's the big story the Bible's telling. God created everyone. He created everything. It was great. It was perfect. He created people in his own image. They had perfect fellowship with God. They were made to dwell in a land and to be fruitful and multiply and know God. No shame, no sin. That's what this is about. But we quickly, Adam and Eve, quickly rebelled against the one rule that God gave to them. This is not a fable about how things are. This is what really happened and really affects everything. And Adam and Eve rebelled. They ate the fruit that God said don't eat. And when they sinned, the fall happened. So we had creation and then we have the fall. And when the fall happened, sin and death invaded this world. And so literally, think about this, literally, the reason you have fights with your friend at school, the reason that it's hard to obey your parents, the reason that there's wars, the reason that our political system is so jacked up, the reason that your health care costs who knows how much now, the reason that people die in Africa, the reason there's abortion, the reason there's sexual confusion, is because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And sin invaded the order. And death invaded the order. And death and disease and destruction and war. It all came about because of our rebellion against God. The Bible puts it this way. Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. But right when it happened, Adam and Eve started blaming each other. That was a new thing. Everything's messed up because of their sin. And God's telling them the consequences of their sin. And right away, he offers this prophecy. I can't help not but love this prophecy. So you probably heard me talk about it before. Genesis 3:15. And God says to the serpent, who's the serpent? Yeah, the devil, Satan. I don't know why he's a snake, but he was. God says, I'm going to put enmity or strife between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he says, he shall, in other words, the offspring of the woman, Jesus shall one day bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Which means one day Jesus is going to die. He's going to come, live a perfect life. He doesn't deserve to die, but he's going to die. You're going to bruise his heel. But in bruising his heel, he's going to crush your head and defeat you. Defeat what you have tempted my people to do. Satan has been defeated. And so we have Jesus in the whole Bible from Genesis 3:15, really before that. But this is where we get the first prophecy. Whole Bible is just marching towards Jesus and what he's going to do. And then he comes. He lives a perfect life, life we can't live. He dies a death that we deserve to die. He rises again to new life and says, this is what the new humanity is going to look like. What I look like now. You're going to get a new body. Things are going to be the same but different. There's going to be a renewed earth one day. You're going to live with me in communion the way things that were meant to be. And Revelation 21 paints it this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I don't really understand what that's about, but maybe sea, water, oftentimes stands for evil in the Bible, so I think it's symbolic. The sea is no more. There's evil's gone. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So we have a city descending from the clouds, heaven coming to earth, and it comes down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. So we have creation, we have fall, we have redemption in Jesus Christ. Whole Bible is about him. He came to rescue you, to redeem you from sin and darkness, from a kingdom of darkness, and transfer you into a kingdom of light. And one day, Jesus is going to come again and finish the job that he started. He's intentionally not finished it yet. Okay? Now, here's what's real trippy is, again, look at the tenses in Colossians 1:13. Look at the tense. The Father has, past tense, delivered us from the domain of darkness and has, past tense, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What does that mean? It means if you've trusted in Christ, you already have left the domain of darkness, and you really right now, if you're a believer, have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. To put it another way, the future has invaded the present in Jesus Christ. And you really right now are living in the future, in a sense. You are already part of the kingdom of Jesus. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been put into the kingdom of his beloved Son. To put it another way, in Ephesians describes it this way. Again, crazy. Ephesians 2:1. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's who you were. And once you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who you were. And then look at what it says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You, as a believer, are already seated with Jesus in heaven right now. That's some trippy stuff. It's true. The future has invaded the present. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God arrived. He put it another way in Matthew 12. This is a story about Jesus casting out demons. The Pharisees come up and they go, you're casting out demons by the power of the demons. And Jesus goes, keep thinking that. Keep smoking that pot. That's a stupid idea, moron. He says, that's not what, you cast out demons by demons? How does a house divided against itself stand? It's like, come on, guys. This is what he says. He says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. He says, if I cast out Satan, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. That doesn't make any sense. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But, here's the key verse I want to get at, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When Jesus arrived, preaching the message of the gospel and of the kingdom, same message, casting out demons, performing miracles, he was saying something. He was saying, the kingdom of God has arrived. The future has arrived, and it's invaded the present. And then he paints us one more word picture. Verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Who's the strong man? Satan. And Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection, comes and he binds the strong man. This world was Satan's kingdom. And by his death and resurrection, he binds the strong man. And Jesus says, and I've come here to plunder his kingdom. I've come to destroy it. I've come to take it down. And every time a person comes to know Jesus, he's transferred the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Jesus is plundering the kingdom of Satan. every time you love your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that's weird to the world, Jesus is plundering the kingdom of Satan. Every time you, even though it's hard and you're scared, share the message of the gospel with your friend who desperately needs it, Jesus is plundering the kingdom of Satan. Every time you raise your kids in the Lord and you teach them this is what reality is really about, Jesus is plundering the kingdom of Satan. Everything we do in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit, that we stand up for love and morality that doesn't make any sense to the world, we're plundering the kingdom of Satan through the power of Jesus. And the future has invaded the present. And this is why the disciples, when Jesus had risen again from the dead, and he's about to rise to heaven, they don't know that yet. They go, hey, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, okay, like you've died. And they still are not completely getting it. And he goes, so is everything going to change right now? And he goes, no. He says, but go share the message of what I've done. Think about what I've already done. I'm going to come again one day, and then it's going to be here. So what we have is this idea of here, not yet. The kingdom of God is really here, right now, and yet it is future. Jesus has really changed everything, and the future has invaded the present, and your life really is different. You're really part of a different kingdom in Jesus, and yet we know that one day heaven's going to come to earth, sadness and sin are going to cease, and we're going to be living the life that we know that we were made to live. Everything sad is going to become untrue, C.S. Lewis said. That's what's going to happen, and it's already begun to happen, and yet it's yet still to happen further and deeper. George Ladd says it this way: the kingdom is a present reality, and yet it's a future blessing. It's an inner spiritual redemptive blessing which can be experienced only by way of the new birth, and yet it will have to do with the government of the nations of the world. The kingdom is a realm into which men enter now, and yet it is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow. It is at the same time a gift of God which will be bestowed by God in the future, and yet which must be received in the present. Here, not yet. And again, this is a side note. I didn't even give for a service this. Why? Why is it doing that? Why is it overlapping? Why does the kingdom of Satan, in a sense, still stand? It's defeated, but not yet completely. And Jesus' kingdom is here, but it's not yet completely. Why is there's overlap? Why? Why? Well, Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Some count slowness. In other words, his coming again. He's not slow to do that, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus means to have for himself people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation that are part of his kingdom. Jesus means to have for himself people in Pleasant View to be a part of his kingdom who are not yet part of his kingdom. Where does your boldness in evangelism come from? The fact that you know Jesus still has some people to save. And so you say, my friends who don't yet know Jesus might be part of that kingdom. I don't know, but I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm not going to worry about trying to convince them and thinking that it all rests on me. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to convict them and draw them to himself, and I'm just going to be bold to share the message that I know is true, because Jesus is going to get for himself people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language, and all over the world. And when God awakens somebody's eyes to how beautiful Jesus is, you just go, I got to have me some of that. It's like trying hot chicken for the first time. You try hot chicken, you're like, I got to have me some more of that. God means to awaken people's eyes to his goodness and his love through you. This kingdom is not yet fully here. And the only reason that I can tell from the Bible is that he means for the kingdom to be bigger. He means to plunder Satan's kingdom more. All right, so that's point number one. Go back to Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We used to be in the domain of darkness. That's the second point I want to make. And some of you, probably in this room, still are in the kingdom of darkness. And some of your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers, people you go to school with, are still in the kingdom of darkness. And because you don't really embrace the Christian worldview as much as you think you do, you don't really look at them as if they're lost, as if they're desperately screwed up, as if they're headed for hell, as if the righteous wrath of God really is on them. And that if they're not rescued, they will spend an eternity separated from Jesus Christ, never rescued from the domain of darkness, and suffering the just wrath of God in hell for eternity. One of the hardest things for me in planting a church in East Nashville, an area that I consider a really cool part of Nashville, is that there's so many cool things happening. There's the best coffee in town, some of the best food in town, all these cool people. You know, they dress super cool. You know, we got all these nice jeans and just all this culture being made, great music being made. And there's just this scene going on. The scene's so cool. And you're just going, man, this is such a great place. And if you're not careful, you forget that there's darkness reigning in East Nashville. There's darkness reigning in Pleasant View. There's darkness reigning in Nashville. That people really are cut off from God. That the reality about them that it's hard for us to see unless we put on this worldview is that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're walking that way. They're following merely the course of the world. They're following the prince of the power of the air. They're enslaved to Satan. Your friends are enslaved to Satan and they don't know it. I read an article about Breaking Bad. I don't know if you've seen Breaking Bad. Thought it was a pretty good show. If you know it, you know that Walter White is a chemistry teacher who seems like a relatively good guy who starts making and selling meth, and you watch in the series him become darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. And this article said what Gilligan, the guy that wrote the show, is doing is he's showing that Walter White always had the darkness in him. It had just never been unleashed. But he was always Heisenberg. He was always this really bad guy. It was always latent within him. It just hadn't been released yet. It's not that he became bad. It's that he was always bad. And the badness hadn't been yet released to destroy his life. And you're the same way. You may be going, I'm not that bad of a guy. The darkness is in you. You just don't see it. And you, if Jesus were to snap his fingers and take his restraining grace on you, you would ruin your life. Some of you have experienced that. You go, I've ruined my life before, and you know the darkness. You know addiction to pornography, or sex, or drugs, or alcohol, or money. And you know that you keep going after it even though it makes you feel empty. You keep buying the lie that it's going to fix everything and it doesn't. And you feel empty inside. And when you feel that emptiness, then you know the kingdom of darkness. You feel it for a second. It's all around us. It's the truth about people outside of Christ. Matt Chandler said, the domain of darkness is a bankrupt worldview that has us trusting in ourselves for the fulfillment of life and peace. Trusting in ourselves to make everything right. Trusting in ourselves for meaning. Instead of realizing that without Jesus Christ, I'm bankrupt, helpless, and hellbound. And yet he came to transfer us from the darkness into light. But that's the truth. It's the Christian worldview. That's the truth about the people around you. Louis C.K., another example. Louis C.K., I would not recommend that you watch his stand-up. I made that mistake. on Netflix after seeing a couple things online, but he had this quote recently where he was on one of the late shows. He was talking about how he didn't really like cell phones, smartphones. And I'm not anti-smartphone, by the way. But his point was is that in today's society where there's so much digital distraction, that when we begin to feel the darkness, we begin to feel that life is empty and that we need something more. It's just so easy for us now to distract ourselves, to go, let me see what's on Facebook. And then let me see what's on Twitter. Have you ever noticed that, like, on Christmas Day, like, once you've opened the presents and you're hanging out with your family, or maybe they're annoying you, and you're going, I kind of don't know what to do. And so you kind of go to Facebook, and there's nothing else happening. You just keep looking at Facebook, and you're trying to distract yourself, make yourself happy. And you're going, this stinks. Why don't people put more stuff on Facebook? I'm bored with what I'm looking at. You're feeling the darkness, just a tinge. Your emptiness. You go buy something new, and you see, and it makes you happy, and then it goes away and you go, need more. You're feeling the darkness. You're made for more than that. All right? Jesus came to give you more than that. Look at who he is and what he's done. Verse 14, in him we have redemption. That's a word that means he's rescued. He's paid the price that was owed to God the Father for your sins. And he rescued you. He's forgiven you. How can he do that? Because he is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God's really like? You look at Jesus. You read about his life. You go, that's what God, if God scares you, you go, I don't know what I really think about him. Then you need to look at Jesus and go, oh, this is what it's like when God comes to earth and lives. It looks like Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. Don't think that that means he's the first created person. That doesn't mean that. It means he has the rank of firstborn. The firstborn in biblical times was the inheritor of all things. He was the ruler of all things when the father passed. Now, God's not going to die, but the Bible's trying to teach us that Jesus is the inheritor of the world. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He's the first man to rise from the dead and to show us what new life is going to look like. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. So he created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That means demons. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority are spiritual powers. And the Bible says that Jesus, even those things, even Satan, was created for Jesus. He's going to turn all those things into a way to get glory for himself. He is in complete control of everything in this world. All things were created through him and for him. Even evil. And he is before all things. See, when created, he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. If he were to snap, everything would fall apart. He holds everything together. And he's the head of the body, the church. That means he is the lead pastor here. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of God is in Jesus because he is God. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus can transfer you from the darkness to the light because he is that man. He is that God. He has that power. And the way in is faith. Not faith in your own ability. Listen, Christianity is not pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Christianity is not God helps those who help themselves. It's not. As I once heard it said, it's not God helps those who helps themselves. It's God helps those who humble themselves to realize they need his help. You just go, well, man, I'm jacked up. I'm not fixing my own life. Good, you're a prime candidate for Jesus. We don't functionally live like that a lot of the time, but that's what it's really about. Look, when you mess up with your boyfriend and girlfriend, maybe you're a teenager and you go, man, I shouldn't have done that. And you feel really guilty because you know that you know Jesus. The answer for you is not to go, I got to have a quiet time all this week. And if I do that, maybe then I'll feel closer to Jesus again. And maybe he'll kind of love me again. No, he already loves you, even though you royally screwed up and you're guilty. The answer is not for you to work some good works so that Jesus will love you again. The answer is for you to just embrace it and go, you know what? If it was up to me, I've screwed it up. But Jesus died to give me new life, and I'm just trusting in him. I feel really guilty right now, and I wish I didn't feel that way. But the truth of the matter is, I know from Scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't try to wallow. I don't try to feel guilty enough. I don't try to add on some, pile on some good works so that Jesus will love me again. He loves you. You couldn't do anything to make him love you more or love you less. He's not a father who's disappointed in you. Who goes, man, you're the son I wish I never had. He doesn't say that to you. He says, I love you despite who you are. And you are my dearly beloved son or daughter. You embrace it by faith. That message is utterly appalling to the world. We default to trying to earn things. And those of us that are bad at earning things feel really defeated because we feel like, man, I could never do it. And those of us that are good at following the rules get really prideful and say, look how good I am at following the rules. God must really love me. Wrong. You may be worse off than the other guy because you're so proud and arrogant you don't realize how jacked up you are. It's faith in the grace of God. Not of works, so that no man may boast. We're his workmanship. Not our own workmanship, his workmanship. Created to do good works in him. I want to end with two questions, two challenges. One, are you a member of the kingdom of light? Have you been transferred? Have you placed faith and nothing else, just faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you by his life, death, and resurrection? He lived a perfect life that you couldn't live. He died a death that you deserved to die, paid God's wrath off. He rose again to show you what new life's going to be like and to raise you again and give you new life. Are you trusting in him? That's not religion. That's not church attendance. That's not, I was born into a Christian family. That's not, I read my Bible all the time. That's just, I'm just trusting Jesus. That's all I'm resting on. Him alone. Have you done that? Because if you have, then the truth about you is that you really have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. You really are living, in a sense, in the future, right now, in the present. And he really is coming again to make all things right. That's the real story about the world. Challenge number one. Do you know Jesus? That's called salvation. Has that happened for you? Maybe for some of you it hasn't. And if that's the case, you ought to talk to a pastor or a friend that you know is walking with Jesus and talk to them about what it means to be converted, to really become a Christian. Not a church attender, but a Christian. Here's challenge number two. Probably a lot of you. Do you live every day like this is the reality? Do you really live every day like the story of the world really is creation, fall, redemption, restoration? That's the worldview that I'm putting on. That's the truth and the reality about this world. Christianity is not a moral thing that I add to my life. It's not something good that helps me be a better husband or raise my kids better. It's a reality. It's an all-encompassing reality that changes everything because I've been transferred from darkness into light. Do you believe that every single day? Because I think what we often do, you remember the movie 50 First Dates? It's kind of old now. Adam Sandler movie, Drew Barrymore. She has amnesia. She wakes up every day. She forgets who she didn't forget who she is, but she forgets all this stuff's happened. She doesn't know she's been wrecked by amnesia. And Adam Sandler's character falls in love with her. And so there's this long ordeal about him, you know, trying to figure out how that's going to work and how he can pursue a girl that forgets who she is every single day. She's like she's living the same day over and over again. She doesn't know the real reality about how things are. But eventually he falls in love with her and he marries her and they even have a daughter together. But every single day she wakes up and she forgets who she really is. She forgets the reality about what's really going on. She has this amnesia. And so he eventually makes a videotape that shows like their the accident and their wedding and their daughter and who he is. And so every day she kind of wakes up and she has to kind of like retune in to what the reality is. And that must kind of be really hard if you've got amnesia. And she kind of tunes in and then she lives the rest of the day like the way she's supposed to, in tune with the reality. That's some of you. And some of you need to wake up every day and rather than just going through the day as if nothing of this other stuff that's really true has happened, you need to retune into the reality of the meta-narrative, the story of the world, the real story of the world. Jesus has come and he's coming again. This world is wrecked by sin, but Jesus is rescuing us out of it. And so you need to not be like Lucy in the movie, Drew Barrymore's character. You need to wake up. You need to realize that you've been betrothed to a husband, Jesus Christ. And that's the reality about your life. Your life is much more than just going to school every day and trying to be popular and make it through. Trying to earn enough money to buy the next big thing or pay off this debt here or find the one to marry. It's much more than that. The reality about the world, the reality about your life is that you've been adopted into the family of God, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you embrace that, life will be much different for you. Now, here's a series of questions. If you feel condemned and beat down, you're not really believing the story. So do you feel condemned and beat down? Believe the reality. If you segment your life into religious activities and non-religious activities, you don't really believe the story. You need to believe the story. If life is primarily about you and not about Jesus, you're not really believing the story of the gospel. When we forget that Jesus is in control of everything, even evil, we're forgetting the story and we're not believing the gospel. When we forget that the future has broken into the present, we're not really believing the gospel. And when we forget that we are missionaries sent out to hasten the coming of Jesus by spreading the gospel to every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, including our neighbor and people in China and to the uttermost of the world, then we're forgetting the story. We're not really believing the story. I don't know what your tomorrow is going to be like. I'm just asking you today, will you believe the story again? Will you place faith again in the gospel today and believe again that it's really true? And will you, when you meet together, stir up one another's affections and remind each other of the gospel so that you believe it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day so that you live lives that are worthy of Jesus Christ and live for that truly matters and not for what's fleeting and passing away? The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus trying to tell us, there's a way that seems like things are that way. They're not that way. Believe the message of the kingdom. That's what we've got to do. And pray with me.